Hey, welcome to the Circuit Rider Podcast. I'm Nick Brandt, and I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circuit Riders, and it is amazing to see how God is growing this missional community, both here and around the world. We have gotten so many testimonies of how this podcast has revived people's faith, empowered them into their purpose, and led them into a place of personal freedom. And right now, as the Circuit Riders, we're in a season of expansion, and we need the help and support of our whole community, including you, to meet those needs. So if Circuit Riders has been a source of encouragement, life, or a blessing to you, we are asking that you would become a monthly giver. Something powerful takes place when we move from just a place of receiving to taking personal responsibility in becoming a participant by giving. If you're ready to give, you can donate now at www.circuitriders.com/donate. Again, thank you for listening and enjoy the podcast.
All right, friends. Well, today is what we kind of call our heavy lifting day. So we're going to hit a lot of content today. We're going to do a lot of teaching. So, but I'm just going to open up in prayer. Holy Spirit is so good. My prayer is that that Holy Spirit just helps connect dots and you take away what you need to take away. Everybody in here is different, needs different things. So let me just pray really quick. Holy Spirit, I thank you for this school. I thank you that you are the voice of truth. And I just pray that you would fill my mouth with just the things that I need to speak, every phrase, every sentence. God, just pour out on this group wisdom and revelation, spirit of truth and understanding. And God, we just enter in with joy, just knowing you are so for us. You're so committed to us. You're so devoted to our freedom, more than even we are, God. And we have nothing to worry about. We're just taking hands with you and walking into this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, open your books to page 54. We're gonna pop around to quite a few chapters today, and then we'll jump into prayer. Have the first couple of days been helpful? You guys learning stuff this week?
Yes.
Light bulbs going on for you and your generation, right? Okay. All right, well, today we're going to talk about injustices. So I'm sure I know you've been hearing that word. Matt Nelson crushed it a couple weeks ago on Monday night before Carrie Job, right before you got here. There's an excellent Monday night teaching. So if you want to kind of dive in deeper, go onto YouTube, search Monday night Matt Nelson. That will pop up. It was excellent. But we're going to talk about injustices today and then kind of take a little journey of where we're going to go. But here's the thing that I kind of want to intro in it is when we talk about behaviors, like we've been saying different things over this past week, like when I manifest fear in a panic attack, or I'm feeling anger, and I visually you can see me angry, or any kind of behaviors that we talk about. Behaviors are always the surface level. Everybody say surface.
Surface.
It's like leaves on a tree. So I can't see what's in your heart. I can't know what thought you're thinking. I don't know what's in your soul. All I have to go by is what I visually see with my eyes and your behavior. So those are like the leaves on the tree. So when we're expressing something, a negative emotion, a negative behavior, that's a sinful pattern, something we shouldn't be doing. That's all on the surface. But how many of you know, how would you go about chopping down a tree? Would you just start picking the leaves off or cutting a branch off? What would you go for?
The trunk.
The trunk? What's even deeper than the trunk?
The root.
The root. Everybody say, go for the root.
Go for the root.
All right, today we're going to go for the roots of what's really feeding into these different sin patterns that we see expressed in our lives, and for the most part, those are called injustices. What happens is a lot of times, I know when I was a young believer, I would know I was doing things I shouldn't do. Again, the surface level of behavior or the sin pattern that I could see visually on the outside, and I would just go through this pattern of like, don't be angry. You know, just stop it. Just be peaceful and joyful all the time. But how many of you know when you fixate on what you shouldn't do, what ends up happening? You do it even more, right? You obsess more about what you should not be doing versus the truth of what you should be doing. So it's kind of this miserable cycle where I'm just striving to try to stop some sort of pattern in my life, fixating on that pattern, and I just get super defeated. Can anybody relate to whatever that is, right? So what injustice is kind of going for the roots of what's feeding into those patterns and actually going to bring us real freedom and breakthrough by going deeper, kind of below the surface level. Okay. So remember we talked about strongholds. Anybody want to shout out what a stronghold is? Stronghold, you got it. That was your one takeaway. Good job. Yeah, and what's a stronghold made up of? She's got it. Thoughts, beliefs, attitudes, values, you got it, exactly. Decisions, you got it. Just the whole, it's the whole root ball, kind of the whole mess of who we are. It feels warm in here. Is the AC on? If I'm warm, I know you're warm. I'm usually super cold nature. Does it feel warm in here? Is it just me? Okay. Caleb's on it. Thank you, Caleb. Okay. So the main thing that feeds our strongholds, all these thoughts, feelings, action, decisions, is injustices. That's really what's down there at the root that then feeds into strongholds. So what's an injustice? I think Nick said this yesterday, but I'll repeat it. Injustice is anything that happened to you that you didn't deserve. So it's something that wasn't your fault. You didn't ask for it. You can't go back and change it. It's called unmerited harm, meaning unwarranted harm or injury to you. So it typically comes from our families of origin. That's usually the number one source of our injustice, because that's who we spent the most of our time with as kids, teenagers, young adults. But injustice is just anything that that is a painful, undeserved harm or situation. It can be, anything from the loss of a parent. That could be divorce. It could be a parent that died. It could be poverty. It could be obviously abuse. It could be control and manipulation. I mean, the list of injustices, it's just endless. It could be separation from siblings, or a lot of repetitive moving around, or it just verbal abuse, all sorts of things, just things that happen in our families of origin that are painful. Sometimes injustices, in my experience in talking with people, sometimes injustices start so early in our childhood that we don't ever actually realize until later on that they were an injustice. Because you don't know what you don't know, right?
Yeah.
I'll give you a little example. My dad worked for the Pentagon, and so he traveled a lot when I was a kid. And he would go for days at a time, week, 2 weeks at a time. I think the longest I remember him going was like for a month on these trips around the world for the Pentagon, and I was a kid, I just didn't know any different. And so every night I would ask my mom, I'd just call up her, Mom, is Dad coming home tonight? And depending on her answer, the situation in my family would be different. If Dad was home, we usually ate together as a family. If Dad was not coming home, it was a free-for-all, which meant I could eat what I want, where I wanted, in front of the TV, in my bedroom, whatever. It was a much more loosey-goosey kind of family system if Dad wasn't coming home, because Dad was kind of the plumb line. And I remember I had a friend over, I was really young, maybe 7, 8, or 9, and I remember saying that to my mom, Mom, is Dad coming home? And my friend turned to me and she said, why do you always ask your mom if your dad's coming home? And I was just so like, just never thought about it. And I was like, oh, you don't have to ask that question? Like, I have to ask that question. And I just remember in that moment as a kid, the light bulb going on of like, oh, not everybody's family is like mine, where there's a lot of coming and going and instability, and so I don't know who's going to be under the roof tonight. But does that make sense? When you're little and you don't know anything different, that's just what you know. So sometimes I've been with girls just talking with them like, oh yeah, Mom and Dad fought every night. Yeah, you know, there was screaming, yelling, door slamming, you know, going bananas, and just like, yeah, that's just the way it was. And it was kind of like, okay, but you know, that's not normal or healthy. And it's kind of like, oh, that's all I knew. So I just thought that's how it goes. So sometimes it's as you guys are really the prime age, because you're leaving your parents' house, you know, whether you've gone to college, now you're in DTS, wherever God's going to take you. So it's kind of when you begin to come out from underneath your family of origin and that system and that pattern that you begin to kind of go along in life. And you're like, you meet new people, like all of you guys in this room meeting new people from different backgrounds. And it kind of gives you an opportunity to then compare stories, to be like, oh, it wasn't like that for you. Tell me what it was like for you. And you start to have revelation of what your environment was like. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It just takes time. So you guys are right. You're just right on step in sort of realizing what your family of origin was like. Sometimes we're the last to know that an injustice occurred. I can't tell you how many times, even professional counseling, and then even with circuit riders, I'll be sitting with someone and they'll tell me something and they'll feel like it's their fault. Because when you're a little kid, you don't have the understanding to realize, I'm a kid, I should be taken care of, things are not my responsibility, it's not my job to solve the family problems, I'm not in charge of my siblings or my mom or my dad. But depending on the adults and the authorities in your life, you might feel that pressure. or somehow you come to a conclusion as a kid, I'm responsible. So I'll be sitting with young women or people, and they'll say something to me, and I'll have to like gently say to them, you know that wasn't your fault, right? Like if somebody hits you as a kid, that wasn't your fault. You didn't, no matter how you were acting, no matter how belligerent or how rebellious, it's not okay for adults to hit kids ever, period. So sometimes we don't realize what I'm kind of using a kind of an obvious example, but I've had real people of like, well, but I thought I deserved it. I was always told it was my fault. It was always, you know, people always made those statements to me. So an injustice, again, part of it is walking out revelation of like, oh, okay, that really wasn't okay. That really did have an impact on me and it wasn't my fault. So again, this is just a journey. I'm just kind of pointing out things to be helpful. Okay. Some injustices aren't necessarily tied to a person. Most of them are. So most times when we get hurt, it is because of a person that's involved. But sometimes it is just circumstances out of our control. So I'm kind of following different immigration things that are happening in the world. And I have a real burden for immigrants because I'm like, wow, that's a situation out of your control. When all those Ukrainians had to flee their country in a moment, and you see all these kids that are suddenly thrust into a brand new culture, brand new language, brand new school, lost all their toys, no, you know, couldn't bring anything with them. That's an injustice, right? Not sure who you're gonna blame, you know, maybe those kids are gonna have to forgive Putin one day, you know, like that'll be their justice prayer time. But just those things happen, or the loss of a family member, somebody dies in a car accident. There's no one really to point the blame to, but that's still an injustice. It's a situation that happened to you. Systemic poverty, thing where there's just a cycle of like, I've prayed with people that didn't often have food to eat. It was just kind of, it was a unpredictable season in their family where they didn't always know if they were gonna get a meal that day. Well, that's an injustice. You know, most kids deserve to have kind of a regular opportunity to have, you know, three meals a day or whatever it is. So sometimes injustices are not tied to a person. Okay. You guys doing okay? Yeah. This is kind of heavy. All right. Okay, so the thing to always remember is God hates injustice. God grieves injustice. So for any of you guys that have ever gone through a sozo moment, and even if you haven't, that's okay. It's just important to know that whatever you've experienced in your life, no matter what pain was inflicted upon you, Jesus was there with you in that moment and he was grieving with you. His heart breaks for the brokenhearted. His heart breaks for those that endure things. All of his kids on earth that are enduring such horrific circumstances, God grieves it and he never authorized it. It's not his desire. But God is the only one who in his perfect love is able to also perfectly judge. What happens to most humans and humanity is that when injustice happens to us, I do not respond righteously, right? When somebody hurts me or, you know, something bad is happening to me, I am not responding in perfect love, perfect truth, perfect grace, perfect mercy, perfect justice. And one of the things I think that's so important, because I know millennials and Gen Z are called to be activists. You guys are called to impact nations, I really think there's a generation on the earth that's gonna begin to shift social justice issues that are so important in society. But here's the deal about freedom and being a social justice activist or a reformer for society, is it's so important to pray through injustices and get healing from patterns, because if you don't, they will affect how you view that issue of justice. So at the end of the day, injustice brings pain, and if I don't resolve that pain in my heart, the roots, then when I'm looking at an issue like racism or sexual violence against women, sex trafficking, if I'm looking at poverty in society, whatever I'm looking at will be through the lens of some measure of injustice if I don't do my heart homework.
So good.
So then the activism has, I mean, you see this kind of in the feminist movement. A lot of women in the feminist movement have bitterness towards men. So they're all about women's rights, which, you know, there's some good things to that, but there's an anger in their voice. There's a bitterness. We want to get you back for what you've done to us. And so that's not the pure flow from heaven of how we want to address the issues of social inequality or whatever it is. So part of freedom in the journey that you're on, wherever God's gonna take you, whatever assignments God's gonna give you, this area of freedom and resolving pain, changing my sin patterns, changing the way I see God and see the world, Because I promise you, friends, you are able to get totally healed. That's why I love Freedom Week. I'm like, I do not care what you've been through. Jesus is bigger. He is able to make you whole in whatever category you need wholeness. And what will happen as you allow Jesus to make you whole and you repent and you forgive and you do all these things we're going to do and begin to do this week, you will come out with such authority and you'll be shining in your voice. There'll be an amplification of the anointing and the authority of God on you because you did the stuff. Wow. You walked out what Jesus did. You're walking out the acts of forgiveness. Jesus didn't have to repent, but forgiveness, getting right with the Father, putting on his righteousness so that your previous past and what you've been through no longer taints where God's taking you to. Yeah. Okay. Okay. So here's how it works, is when a stronghold happens, I react, it's not my fault, so something happens to me. I react in a sinful way. I could react with anger. I could react with withdrawal and fear. I could react with resentment and bitterness. I could shut down, get really passive and quiet and just shut down. Whatever that sin pattern is begins to happen. But you know, in childhood, in an adolescent, it's repetitive, right? I was talking to, I had this amazing meeting yesterday with a gal that's doing some trauma training, and she was just talking to me, I don't know what the number is, but like tens of thousands of times from being born, when a baby is born, to like the age of 2 or 3, how many times a baby cries in distress, mother or father responds, holds the baby, rocks the baby, pats the baby, feeds the baby, chains the baby, and how that repetitive cycle ultimately begins to affect the baby's brain of like, I can trust this caregiver. When I'm in pain or distress, they're gonna take care of me. Repetitive cycles over and over and over and over again. So the same thing, that's just from infancy. Then you become preschooler, elementary age. How many times as kids, because you're vulnerable, we need so much help with everything, putting our shoes on, I can't make my own snack, you know, I don't know where my book bag is, you know, all the things that kids need. So we have all these opportunities for someone to either meet our need or not meet our need. And depending if my needs aren't met, I will respond typically in a way that's sinful so that that stronghold keeps happening over and over again. Does that make sense? And justice happens, I respond in a sinful way. And justice, same injustice happens again, I keep responding. And that's how the strongholds are built, because it eventually, as the injustice continues, it's usually, it can be short, could be long, depending, again, if it's a person in your family that you're living with for 18 years, that then it affects my thoughts, my decisions, my choices, my values, my attitudes, and that's how a stronghold of fear, anger, disappointment, bitterness is built. Does that make sense? You guys tracking? Okay. Okay. Let's look at your book really fast. Okay, go to the bottom of page 54 and you see truth and love deficits. Let me just read that paragraph for you. Any relationship or situation in our lives that does not reflect the full truth or love of God is an opportunity for the enemy to build strongholds. The injustice of not receiving a purity of love and truth allows this access. This is the principle of love and truth deficits. Wherever there is a deficit of love or truth, the empty space will be filled with lies. Let's look at how love and truth deficits practically play out in our lives. Okay. So in real simplicity, I love Brian and Christy Brent because again, they make it so simple, is that we're designed by love, right? God is love. We're made in his image. The number one need of every human heart on earth, it's the commonality, is we're designed for love. We're searching for love. All the movies, the themes of love and rom-coms and ballads and love songs and even the lust of porn, it's all linked because the human heart is craving love. It's what's innate in us. But where there's a deficit, that means there's a lack. So where there's a lack of love, what's the opposite of love? Either be hatred, neglect, abandonment, emotionally unavailable, just not present, not around. So where there's a love deficit, where we didn't have an environment growing up, it's just like, I think of it this way. Everything God created had an optimal environment. So God made plants. Optimal environment for plants is like water, light, you know, CO2, carbon dioxide. That's why you talk to your plants, you're breathing on them. That's what makes a plant thrive. God made animals. There are certain animals that need certain environments, and that's where they thrive. That's where they come alive in their original design as an animal, right? We don't put cheetahs in the ocean, you know, or cheetahs in the desert. You have to, animals have a right optimal environment for where they come alive in their original design and purpose as an animal. Humans are no different. Your optimal environment was to have an environment of unconditional love and biblical truth. And wherever there were deficits or lack, the opposite of truth is lies and deceptions. So where we didn't have someone, if you imagine yourself as like a little whiteboard, you're a little one-year-old whiteboard, you don't know anything about the world, anything about yourself, and as people are speaking to you or instructing you or disciplining you, they're essentially writing little things on your whiteboard, your little human soul, your little human identity, and sort of telling you because you don't know any different. I don't know any different. I'm brand new to the world. Who am I? What am, do I have value? Do I have worth? So if even if I'm not necessarily being verbally abused, but if mom and dad aren't around or I have a lot of uncertainty in my childhood, I can kind of get the impression that I don't really matter to the family. I'll give you a great personal example of mine. I was the youngest. I was the youngest of four kids. My mom was almost 40 when she had me. And I didn't have a big family, but my sister, who's the oldest, had seven kids. And I was like 5 years old when she had her first baby, and she literally would have, she had seven sons, no girls, but she'd have, they're so much fun. But she had about 2 years apart. She'd get a potty trained out of diapers, and then she really wanted a little girl. Seven boys later, she's like, I'm done. You know, and I'm like, great. So I grew up, I had older brothers, and I had a bunch of nephews, so I always grew up like a tomboy. I had tons of boys around me to play with. Well, when I remember getting left in a store somewhere. Do you guys ever have a memory of being left in a store? You couldn't find your family. And it was like a giant store. We were on vacation somewhere. It's a big store. I'm running up and down the aisles. I can't find my family. Just like panic, like I've been left. You know, what's going to happen to me? My family found me. You know, okay, that's great. Then a couple years later, I got left at a McDonald's playground. We had a big giant van, like one of those long Astro vans. And some, I don't even know to this day, they're like, we just thought you were hiding in the back of the van. I was like, why did you think that? Like what? I was on the little play place at McDonald's playing with my friend, and my parents came out, got into the van and drove away. And I remember getting done playing and going back to the McDonald's, and I didn't see my parents sitting where we were just eating our meal. And I had a little friend with me. And so I literally remember going to the busy street and like looking both ways like, huh, I wonder which way I should go. Like after, I was thinking, I've got to go find them. But they eventually like realized, you know, they kept calling me, Holly, stop playing hide and go seek, come out from the back of the van. Holly never came out. Eventually, you know, mom goes back there, she's not there. Turn the van around, come back and get me. Okay, then as I was the youngest, we had a house, my siblings were all out of the house. My parents would go to different functions and events, theaters, all sorts of things. And they just thought I was emotionally mature enough to be home alone. So Nick told you I left home at 16. So they just always thought I was further along than I was. But I remember being 7, 8, 9 years old, and we had a TV show called Unsolved Mysteries. It's kind of like your version of CSI. It's like a really old movie, yeah. Somebody's like, oh yeah, my mom. But it was like, there's like the scary show of like all the murder mysteries, you know, guys breaking in your house. So I could watch whatever I wanted. So I remember just my parents would go out for the evening and usually not get home till 11 or 11:30 p.m. And I would perch myself on the living room window, and I could see the road that would come down to my house, and I would look for car lights. And if the car lights came, I'd be like, is that them? And I would always have this thought, I hope they don't forget to come home. Over and over, I hope mom and dad don't forget about me. I hope they come home. Such an unusual thought for an 8, 9, 10-year-old to have. Okay, fast forward. Okay, I go on, I go to college, you know, I get a job, I'm doing great in life. 20 years later, I'm having a prayer time with Laura Nelson. And I was facing something in my life, and it was an unanswered prayer, several unanswered prayers. And I said, I'm just so afraid that God's gonna forget me. He's gonna pass me by. I'm so afraid God's not gonna remember to hear me and see me. And Laura Nelson bowed her head. She goes, I just see you, a picture of you as a little girl, like kind of cowered in a corner, just afraid that people aren't gonna come back for you. And suddenly I was like, oh, do you see that tiny little injustice, right? So small. My parents weren't trying to be, but it's just those little moments that begin to seed something in your heart. So it's seeded a thought. Holly isn't important enough to be remembered. Holly might be forgotten. That was the lie. So if adults can forget me, then God can also forget me too. And that little thought kind of was unchecked because I didn't know at 5, 6, 8 years old. And so then that thing began to kind of snowball down and grow, and to the point where it was like, Holly's got to take care of herself. Can't rely on anybody. Holly's got to remember Holly, and Holly's got to take care of Holly, because nobody else can really be reliable. So then that feeds into independence, feeds into striving, feeds into insecurity, feeds into all these things. That makes sense? Just a small example. I have other injustices I've prayed through, but that was one that I was like, oh man, so wild. Okay. So love and truth deficits are the things that we need to be aware of. Let's go ahead and let's see. Let's just read a couple of these. You'll see on page 55. Under the one that says unforgiveness, I'll just read it to you. A young woman is abused verbally by her mother at an early age. Her mom is bitter because her husband left her and takes out the frustration about her situation on her little girl. The mother harbors bitterness and unforgiveness towards the father. Soon the daughter learns, that's right, it's all she knows, that being bitter and angry in the house is all right. This little girl grows up with deep unforgiveness toward her father, mother, and others and sees it as no problem. Right? So all you know is what you know. When you're a little child, you're like a sponge with an imprint. So it's just all you know. Hop over to the next one. It says performance-based relationships at the top of page 55. A man believes that his worth is equal to his performance. This value was ingrained in him by his father, who would give love based on his son's performance. He was never told he had inherent worth or that he would be loved no matter what he did. Later in life, the son tries hard to please those around him by doing everything just right in attempt to win approval. He soon experiences the pain of rejection because his performance does not always measure up to those around him. If you're a perfectionist, I'm a recovering perfectionist. A lot of times, any other recovering perfectionist, you know? A lot of times comes out of a performance of just, I'm trying to overcome something. If I can do it just right, just perfectly, then you'll love me, then you'll see me, then you'll wanna spend time with me. So even that external behavior, like I could probably watch you for a while and be like, oh wow, they're kind of a perfectionist. They really like to have things very precise and organized and da-da-da. That's a surface behavior. But what's behind that is probably a deeper root of pain, injustice pain of maybe rejection or fear or trying to somehow measure up to be lovable enough or perfect enough. Does that make sense? Kind of getting how this pattern works?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, let's read at the bottom of page 55. It says, love and truth deficits affect our identity. Let's read those together. First one. Love is related to value and worth. The more love deficits people experience in their lives, the less valuable and worthy they feel. If love is absent, it leaves a lack of significance and security. Lack of love results in real or perceived rejection. It develops patterns of trying to capture love and significance and or an unnatural desire to protect ourselves from the hurt of rejection. This is especially significant in the developmental years of life where lifelong patterns are built. We will often try to fill a void of love through performance, striving, unhealthy addictions, independence, or other replacements of love. There's a few more. It becomes difficult for us to see these issues because they become such a part of daily lives and personalities. Deficits and the strongholds built because of them are more quickly identified by others through revelation and observation by the person themselves. That last sentence right there, that's why we need each other. When I have a blind spot, I can't see my blind spot. That's why there's no shame in this freedom journey that you guys are on. There's no shame in anything that anybody in this room needs to pray through or walk through. We need each other because we're a body. We're brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, to help to kind of walk with one another. Because I, especially for the bigger stuff, I need someone else to be that objective voice in my heart and my mind to say truth to me, because I'm still learning truth myself. That's why an outsider is sometimes so good. They look at your situation objectively and they just start speaking truth into you, and it's what you need. So in this whole process, that's why with your house leaders, staff, myself, whoever it is, we just so want to be available to you to pray through stuff and just speak truth and love into your life. Okay, there's two kind of general patterns. I won't go into this, but just so for your awareness, on page 56, a lot of times when injustice is happening, we can either have a passive reaction to injustice. And if you see those words, passivity, Nick hit that, man, square in the face yesterday. Passivity, that spirit, insecurity, inferiority, apathy, depression, condemnation, victimization, hopelessness, self-hatred, et cetera, that eventually lead to suicide. passive responses to injustice means I go inward. I turn on myself. So I shut down, I get passive, I feel inferior, I feel insignificant, I lead to depression, I think of all the things that are bad with myself, I go inward. And that, we call it a plumb line, that passive plumb line typically leads to more self-hatred. The worst situation is suicide. The opposite, aggressive, you see there on page 56, rebellion, jealousy, pride, control, superiority, competition, criticism, hostility, bitterness, anger, rage, etc., that eventually lead to murder. So aggressive responses to injustice are more outward focused. So I'm going to compete with you. I'm going to show you how good I am. I'm going to be jealous of you. I'm going to be angry at you. It's more of an outward aggression. But you can totally flip back and forth. So most of us can identify with some of these different attributes on either side. It's pretty normal. We call it the passive aggressive person. You know, sometimes I'm more passive. If you hurt me, I'm just going to give you the cold shoulder, shut down. I'm not going to talk to you. You hit me another day and you hurt me, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind, right? I can be more aggressive. So most humans have a little bit of both, but this is just helpful for you as you're beginning to think through, again, not for shame and condemnation. This is about freedom. As the Holy Spirit today and the days to come begins to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, this is how this worked out for you. This is what this pattern looks like for you. The point is for you to grow in awareness so that then you can really have specific repentance. Lord, I repent for always feeling like I'm less than everybody else. I repent for all inferiority. I'm not inferior. I'm just as good as my brother and sister. I have the same Holy Spirit. I have the same Jesus Christ inside of me. I am not, I wasn't made with lesser goods when you designed me. It's like when you begin to lock into what does that look like for you, it gives you a better ability to punch the enemy right in the face. Remember, we're in a war, so we're fighting for freedom. It gives you a better way to punch when you identify how that pattern works in you. Does that make sense? You guys are tracking? Okay. All right. Guys, I love this day, but it's also always feel like I'm a Debbie Downer. Like I'm just giving so much content. Okay. Okay, we always have to remember, I'll just say this too, in these moments, who your true enemy is. So let me say this too. Well, there's a chapter in here that kind of goes through a checklist of like mom, dad, stepmom, stepdad. In the midst of all of this, just I want to say this really clearly. We're not in any way trying to make anyone the bad guy in our lives. So this isn't about, because we love our families, even in their brokenness, even in the things they did wrong. Usually there's things about our families that we are just still so thankful for, that we can find thanks for. So we always have to remember the true enemy, Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against our families of origin, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's kind of what Nick was talking about on Monday night. Your parents or whoever your primary caregivers were only knew what they knew, and chances are there's a generational pattern happening in the family. It's what Nick did on that whiteboard. So I think when that light bulb went off for me, and I was like, oh, you know, my parents just used whatever tools they had. This isn't in any way trying to get you to be angry at anybody in your family. It's just that truth shines a light on your heart and your soul, and truth is what sets you free. So if we keep our head in the sand of denial to say, oh, it doesn't matter, and I did that for years. It doesn't matter. I don't care. I said I don't care so many times. I don't care. I don't care. It doesn't matter if they don't acknowledge me. It doesn't matter. I don't care if they come to my soccer game. I don't care. That was my coping skill. But at some point for me to really move past any pain that's really down there at the root, I've got to acknowledge what did happen, what did hurt me, just so I can forgive it. I can bless them. We talk about blessing and cursing. We can bless our families and begin to repent for my patterns and respond differently. I love Nick's example at the end when he was talking, I don't remember what it was, about being in that family. You're saying to your mom, you bought her a great present. You know, you're showering her. Let me take you to the spa. You're coming in the complete opposite direction of what that family dynamic used to be like, and it will shift your family. But facts, right? Most of us have been there. But most of you, we have to walk through our injustices in order to have that grace and have that ability that no longer the pain energizes me. I can look at my family, my parents with new eyes, and that pain is no longer there. So I really can go out and buy an extravagant gift for someone that hurt me. I can bless them sincerely with authentic prayers because the pain that was down there is no longer down there. So I'm free. I'm free to bless you. I'm free to love you. I'm free to be your friend. I'm in a different place than where I was as a kid. Does that make sense? That's why freedom is so powerful. It'll shift your whole family. Okay. All right. Jump over to page 59. Page 59, you'll see kind of just the five basic steps for an adjustment. I'm just showing you this so that once this week passes and the school passes, you just kind of know where to go back to. In essence, identify a past injustice. That's the first step. Just, okay, what was it? And, you know, I've had prayer times with people where the first time we just take one family member. And literally the homework I usually give people is sit with the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the name. Sometimes you know, right? Sometimes it's really obvious. Sometimes it's not as obvious. And so you're asking Holy Spirit, is there anyone I need to forgive? And Holy Spirit will bring a person's name to mind. And then you either know because you just know what went down. Or sometimes the Holy Spirit, if you've prayed through a lot of stuff, to be clear, we're not asking you to forgive people that you've already forgiven. So this is just you with the Holy Spirit. But then sometimes if you're unsure, like, I feel the Holy Spirit brought that name up. It's funny how the Holy Spirit will bring people to mind that you honestly have just so detached from. You're like, really? Is that still down there? So it's just part of it is what you naturally know in your mind. You know what went down in your family. And other times I say after you're praying through those things, just sit with the Holy Spirit from time to time and say, Holy Spirit, is there anybody I need to forgive? Okay, thanks for bringing that person to mind. Okay, Holy Spirit, what am I forgiving for? And he'll just bring things to mind. It's how you keep your heart clean. It's how we live our life as circuit riders. Because injustice is going to continue to happen. It's not just about when you were a kid or a teenager. Go into ministry, there's going to be injustice, right? Yeah. Go into career, go into the marketplace with a bunch of unbelievers. We're going to have harmful things, painful things happen to us that we don't deserve until we go to heaven and there's no more sin present. So everything we're teaching you, again, is about how to live free as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus for the rest of your life. That's why these exercises, it's what the circuit riders live and breathe by, because the more you step into your inheritance and your promised land, sometimes the greater the opposition comes. But these simple tools, forgiveness, repentance, relinquishment, it's the same muscle group. It's the same action you're going to do over and over and over again, you know, until you come face to face with him, which I cannot wait for. Okay. All right, so identify the injustice, forgiveness. Let's talk about forgiveness for a second. Forgiveness, just to be clear, forgiveness is never condoning what happened, saying that out loud. Forgiveness is never saying it was okay what happened to you. Forgiveness is not excusing the behavior and just saying, okay, well, I forgive it. Forgiveness is solely for your benefit, because what it does is it cuts the cord. It cuts the tether between you and that person that hurts you. So you guys have all heard the only one that really gets damaged in unforgiveness is you. It leads to unforgiveness is a foul thing. It leads to a whole cascade of bitterness, anger, resentment, jealousy. If you've ever met someone older, usually they're older because it never got checked, that's a bitter person. They just see the world with really dark lenses, right? Everyone is out to get them, or nobody does anything good enough or right enough. They don't have much hope or optimism about things. It is a poison. Anger and bitterness is a poison, a cancer that you must do whatever you have to do to get out of your life. I remember, I'll be honest, I have a generational spirit of bitterness on one side of my family, and I can literally look up the family tree and see different people that have carried it. Some of them have now died, but I was just like, oh, there it is. And so I was in a prayer time and they said, Holly, you're gonna have to be aware of that spirit because it's in that family line. And I felt it sometimes coming on me. And I just remember I knew. It's like when I know truth, I just hold on to it. And I was like, whatever it takes, I'm not gonna fall into that family trap. And so I was going through a hard circumstance one time where I was angry about a situation. Some friends were going out of town. I said, hey, can I just come over to your apartment? I just need to be alone. I need a place for like the whole weekend where I can be alone. And I just remember getting on my face before the Lord and just crying out, Jesus, whatever it takes, hear my heart. I do not want anger to take root inside of me. Jesus, pull me back. Pull me back from the trench of bitterness. Pull me back, whatever it takes. I will forgive this person because I have needed to be forgiven so many times. The power to forgive someone comes from the revelation of how much you need forgiveness. If you are struggling to forgive, meditate on the cross. Meditate on what Jesus has done for you. John Piper has a great free PDF online called 50 Reasons Why Christ Died. Write that down if you ever want to meditate on the cross. 50 Reasons Why Christ Died. It brings this revelation of just what Jesus did for you, how much we owe him in our gratitude and our devotion. That's why we give him our whole lives, because he deserves it. And so as I was struggling through some of these moments in my life, the revelation of the cross is what gave me the empowerment to forgive. Okay, here's another key piece about forgiveness is forgiveness is really about releasing a debt. Everybody say debt. When someone harms you through an injustice, we often feel like they then owe us something, don't we? If we're honest, raise your hand if you've been hurt and you feel like they owe me something. They at minimum might owe you, feel like you owe you an apology. They owe you an explanation. They owe, maybe they owe you money if they did something that, you know, caused you to lose something financially. Some sort of restitution is what the human heart, when there's been an injustice, is like, you owe me. Or maybe the thought is, I just want you to suffer the way you made me suffer, so that's what I'm wanting. Forgiveness, when you really step into forgiveness, is ultimately saying, I forgive that debt. They don't owe me anything anymore. They don't owe me an explanation. They don't owe me an apology. They don't owe me any kind of restitution. And we base it because of what Jesus did for us because he canceled our debt. So Jesus could have said to Holly, Holly, you owe me hell. I deserve eternal punishment for your life because of what you've done. Like, really, like, you deserve to know the wrath of God. Like, I had a huge debt to pay to Jesus because of my lack and my failure. And Jesus can't, he stepped in the gap and he said, you know what, Holly, don't worry about it. I'm going to pay it. You put your faith in me. I've paid that debt. You now have the righteousness of God. It's a done deal. So in the same way, when people have hurt us and we feel like they owe us, it's the same thing of us stepping up saying, I'm going to choose to forgive and release that debt and trust God to make all things work together for good. It's the story of Joseph, and I don't have time to go into it, but again, Matt Nelson did a crushing job like 2 or 3 Mondays ago on a Monday night before Carrie Job. He went into the story of Joseph, but there's a lot of stories in the Bible of people that have had major injustice against them. And actually, it's on page 58. It says, I'll just read this Bible verse, Genesis 50. It says, God is victorious and redeems suffering. Down below it says, but Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in God's place. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. If you remember the story of Joseph, Joseph's brother sold him into slavery, were going to kill him, decided not to, again, threw him in a pit, then sold him into slavery, went to Egypt, worked in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife tried to make a move on him. He resisted her. She cried rape, put him in jail. Joseph was a great warden in jail. He kind of became a servant in the jail. People forgot about him in jail, and he eventually was redeemed by God, brought out of jail, and given incredible influence in Egypt as a famine was coming. I mean, horrific. I think he was in jail 17 years. Imagine, I think he had, I forget how many brothers, 10 brothers. They all turn on you, your entire family, all your siblings turn on you, want to kill you, sell you into slavery. He's in jail for 17 years for a crime he didn't commit. Just horrific injustice. But the life of Joseph, if you read at the end of Genesis, you can read that story, is he finally, his brothers come to him in the famine needing help because they're starving. They don't recognize Joseph because he's got an Egyptian haircut, Egyptian clothing. He has a different name. He's obviously exalted into a high position in the kingdom. They never would think that's their brother. They don't recognize him. Joseph recognizes his brothers and has this moment, runs out of the room and weeps before God because he's like, oh my gosh, my brothers are now here before me. He had had a dream when he was like 18, 19 years old that this day would eventually come. Here he is in that moment with his brothers. And this sentence that we just read is something that Joseph said, like, what you meant for evil, the injustice that was meant for evil against me, God in his infinitely creative power that only God can do, can work it together for good. And actually, if you allow it to form your character, you allow it to shape you into more like Jesus. God will use every injustice that you've been through to give you more influence, more authority, more character of Jesus, more bringing more glory to his name. It's like, oh, God, you're so good. You can even take wicked, evil things and turn them around and bring them for your glory. Only God can do that. That's why I never want you to be discouraged about your life. I mean, we all know some heroes out there that have real public ministries. Like, I think of Nick Vujicic, you know, the guy with no arms and legs. Like, talk about an injustice to be born with no limbs. And he wanted to kill himself. He had a really hard childhood, all the bullying. And now he has just so been exalted by God in such a powerful way of like overcoming victory. It's one form of injustice. So there's nothing that God can't do. But the key is forgiveness, canceling that debt, getting to that place to say, I don't need that person to do anything in order for this injustice to work together for my good. I'm going to put everything in God's hands. I'm going to put the perpetrator in God's hands. I'm going to put the parent in God's hands, whoever the person is. I'm going to let God deal with that person and hopefully restore them. I'm just going to forgive them. I'm going to cut the tie, cut the tether that binds me to that injustice, and trust the Lord to bring it about for my good. Amen? Make sense? Okay. Okay. All right, the third thing right there on page 59. So we have identify the injustice, forgive, and bless everyone who harmed you. The third is to ask forgiveness for your reaction to the injustice. So those are your four R's. You guys practiced them yesterday. So that's where you're now, after you forgive the person, you're asking for forgiveness for the patterns that you had. Number four, release the right to understand why the injustice happened. That's just what I said. Relinquishment means to give up. So sometimes you see people get stuck in injustice because they're just like, but why? Why did it have to happen? Why me? Why? And that question never goes well. Let me just tell you right now, cancel that question out of your vocabulary, because if God couldn't, in his complexity of understanding all the generational stuff in your family, all the stuff in that person, all the stuff of where he's taking you, there's never an easy answer to the question why in the ways of God. So you're better not to ask it and instead just relinquish it to the Lord and say, I just am going to begin to move past this and trust you to work it together for something even better than I could imagine. So relinquish means giving up the right to understand why. That can be a hard one, but we can pray it through and Holy Spirit will help you. The last one is five, declare release and healing from your past. So that's kind of the fourth replacement as well. All right. Amen? Amen. You guys doing okay? You need a stretch break? You want like a 2 minute just stand up and stretch break? Yeah. All right, do it. Stand up and stretch. Get your wiggles out. Don't go anywhere though. Stay close. All right, guys, 2 minutes. There you go. We're almost done. All right, take a seat. We're going to go for maybe 20 minutes more, and then I'm going to activate you guys into groups. All right, guys, have a seat. You guys are champions. You guys are hungry. Connecting dots, is this helping? Okay. Real quick, I want to give a shout out to someone with a special birthday today. Where'd he go? Josh Brett. Where'd he go? Josh Brett, happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
One, two, three, let's sing. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Josh.
Happy birthday to you.
Yes. Love you, Josh. Josh and I used to watch the best of YouTube together in the old days.
She's my
babysitter. Yeah, it was. That was like our end of the night, like decompress is like, let's watch the best of YouTube. And then watch the most random videos about, my favorite was the dog with the bandana that would always miss food coming to his mouth every time his owner. It was so funny. Anyway, that's how we would find moments of fun. Okay. All right, turn to page 104. We're going to jump over to another chapter, page 104, it's the chapter on rejection. Woohoo! Yes! Love it! Good news, guys, is we're all in the same boat together, okay? No one in this room has not experienced rejection. We're all in the same boat, so you're in good company, okay? Don't be intimidated. Real quick, at the top of that page 104, you'll see that little box that says directions for how to use this material. Just make a note that typically, like if you're doing this kind of, you know, more an extended time, because we're kind of rushing through it a little bit today, we don't have time to read through every chapter. But rejection, unforgiveness, and anger is always the trio that goes together in this book. It's just super helpful. So when I'm done teaching these next few minutes, then we're gonna have you guys go through the rejection chapter. If you really struggle with unforgiveness, if you're just kind of an honest self-assessment, please read that chapter. There's some great testimonies in there. It really breaks it down, like even diagnosing yourself, like, man, do I have unforgiveness? It's an excellent chapter that has some check boxes And then the anger chapter is something we'll jump over to as well. But just wanted to make that just notice to you. Okay, so everyone's experienced some form of rejection. Rejection is so painful because it attacks our value, our worth, and our identity. So when I feel like someone isn't accepting me or loving me, my conclusion is like, okay, there's something wrong with me. That really is the core lie of rejection. The core lie, the core deception of rejection is there's something wrong with me. How many of you be honest to say at some point in your life, you've had that thought of there's something wrong with me? Look at the hands. I've had that thought, like, man. And so it can come so, like, even from the smallest minds, if mom and dad aren't able to keep their marriage together, sometimes little kids come to that conclusion of, man, what's wrong with me that my parents didn't stay together? Well, there's nothing wrong with you, little 5-year-old, little 8-year-old, little 12-year-old. Like, people's marriage choices and, you know, how you work out as adults and resolve conflict is completely an adult sport. It has nothing to do with you as a child. But sometimes we come to those conclusions of like, oh, there must be something wrong with me because this happened, and if I was really more lovable, more perfect, it would have turned out different. Does that make sense? Okay. The most painful rejection comes typically from authority figures. So again, you're entrusted to caregivers, people that were entrusted to raise you or take care of you, whoever that was. And so we look to them as, you know, people to define who we are. So when rejection comes through an authority figure, it's often the most painful. Even if it's like a soccer coach or a football coach or a teacher, somebody you admire, you're kind of looking for their words of affirmation, their words of definition to tell you who you are. And it can be so painful when someone in that position doesn't speak life to you and tell you who you were. You were designed by nature to value their words more rightly, right? Because there is a natural authority between parents and children. God wants there to be a healthy authority in the home. And so again, children are rightfully so. They're wired by God to kind of look at these people to say, okay, here I am. I came into your world. Take care of me. And when those people that we would look to for protection and understanding or whatever basic needs met, when they fail to do that, it has a deeper weight than, say, the neighbor next door. Although it's all still rejection, but there's a greater weight to it when it's the people that we've been entrusted to. Okay. I'll throw this in there. Social media, in my opinion, can accelerate rejection. You guys all know it. I don't feel like I need to explain it. You guys know it better than me. You should explain it to me. But right, because social media just feeds that monster of comparison. It feeds that vengeance, that just that thing down there of like where you're constantly looking at other people's lives and trying to see if you measure up. Are you having as much fun as them? Does your makeup look as good as them? You know, who was out last Friday night doing what? And so it can add to this acceleration of rejection. So again, what Nick talked about yesterday, like whatever it takes, this is about your future family, your future inheritance in God, where God's taking you. Don't be afraid to do radical things in Gen Z. Come on, please. Like, I really wonder what your kids are gonna look like when it comes to some of the social media and the phones. Cause I'm like, man, is the pendulum ever gonna swing with like your kids and grandkids where they're just like, mom and dad, I don't even know how you did it. You were always on your phone, weren't you? Yes, Johnny, I was always on my phone. You know, like you're like in your 40s or your 50s and your kids are like, mom, dad, like, didn't you see how toxic that was? Yes, Johnny, I should have done something different. You know, like, I just wonder because so much research is coming out now that's showing the statistics of depression and suicide are going through the roof in your age and younger. You know, they're saying that all these guys that created these platforms, I'm not out to like cast shade and, you know, shame people, but it's like they're just, well, you know, it's just out there. I don't need to go into it, but it's like, come on, you know, at what point are we going to wake up and say, this is really unhealthy? Maybe I have an addiction. If I don't have an addiction, is it really doing my mental health any good? And so to what degree do I need to shut it down, take a sabbatical off social media, and just start to feel better about my life and my mind, right? Okay. Okay. It's my little 2-minute mom speech right there. Okay. Okay, here's what happens. When there's unresolved rejection and pain from an injustice, I'm going to be landing the ship here in a minute, and I'll get you guys going. When there's unresolved rejection and injustice in our life, way down there, there's pain about who I am. There's something wrong with me. I'm not loved. I'm not cared for. What's the purpose of living? All these thoughts that we've talked about. And when that pain gets so intense, then we want to somehow cope with that pain. And typically what happens is we cope with that pain often through drugs, alcohol, or sex. And we call this, what can happen then is the drug trap or the lust trap. So what it is I engage in these behaviors on the surface to cope with the unresolved pain underneath there. So I go out and I sleep with people, or I go out and I take drugs, or I go out and I do whatever, I steal something, whatever it is to give me the high, to give me the rush, whatever rebellious activity I want to engage in. But then I do that, and I either feel bad, I feel guilty, I get in trouble, more people say ugly things about me, increases my pain. I can hold it together for so long, and then I deal with so much unresolved pain, then I engage again, right? The drug trap, the lust trap, more pain, and you keep going around in this cycle. Does that make sense? Never really getting to the root of what's feeding into those destructive behaviors or those destructive patterns. That's why it's like this is the key to freedom, is to really identifying what's gone down that's been attacking your heart and your soul, really diving into moving in the opposite spirit of truth and love. This is such a funny thing, but this is where I just say you can ask God for anything. I grew up in a kind of a German home. My parents are German, so they were pretty stoic. They weren't real. Not a lot of blessing or affirmation, certainly not a lot of, you know, physical hugs. And I remember when I was really starting to fall in love with Jesus, the Lord had me move down to the South. I got my first job out of college. I was living on my own. I was like, okay, I'm on my own place. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to dive in and just give it my all. But I was so lonely. I was so lonely in a new city with no family. I had a lot of rejection issues, a lot of love and truth deficits. And I remember asking Jesus for hugs. Because doesn't the human heart just sometimes need a hug? Like somebody just cares about me? Like I just needed hug. It was like such a simple childlike prayer. But I was like, Dad, I'm really lonely. Loneliness will drive you into that lust trap and that drug trap, right? It's deep, unspoken. I think, especially in guys, I think sometimes guys have a harder time articulating. You know, you're so conditioned to be strong and not really share what you're feeling. But when that stuff down there never gets brought to the surface and acknowledged, it can just keep these repetitive patterns of sin. But the Lord totally answered my prayer. He gave me these big Southern mamas that would just scoop me up and call me baby girl and just, you know, invite me over to Thanksgiving. Come here, baby girl. You're just so cute. And I was like, oh, God, like there's no need of the human heart too small, too big that he can't meet. And that was healing for me. I now have the ministry of hugs. If you need a hug, I love to give hugs. I give strong hugs. No weak, sappy hug. Like, I want you to know that I love you. So I just say whatever it is, because that love deficit, sometimes we need healthy touch, healthy connection, not a weird way, but just to say, man, somebody's in my corner, somebody's got my back, somebody loves me. So I just want to say that whatever the small need is, just ask God. If you want somebody to say something specific to you, just ask the Lord, and I bet you he'll do it. He's so good. He's so good. Okay. All right, jump over. We're going to look real quickly at page 105. You guys are there. You'll see a big list of the roots of rejection. So all those are just kind of different types of injustice. I won't read those, but you guys will go through those in a minute just to, you know, give you some prompts about anything that you might eventually need to pray through. And then you see the fruits of rejection on page 105. So nervousness, when you feel rejection, if there's a big fruit of rejection, it can be nervousness, talking over others, being impatient with yourself. You see number 2, pursuing comfort. All the ways right there. 3, social awkwardness. 4, inability to accept yourself. That's self-rejection. So when people reject you, you turn on yourself. You begin to kind of reject yourself. Flip over to 106. Critical attitudes towards others. What's wrong with me? Isolation, loneliness, temporal values, self-pity. I know it's like, oh my gosh, what a list, right? But it's just good at identifying what your patterns are so you can begin to move in the opposite spirit. That's what all these checklists are for. Don't let it weigh you down. It's starting to give language and understanding of how your human heart is working, what's going down in there in your soul that then allows you to get free, okay? All right, so here's how I want to end. We're going to end, and then what I want to do is have you guys get into pairs and read through some things. Before I do that, let's read a couple verses. I want to end with Bible. This was heavy, right? I want to have some Bible. All right, turn to page 109. What I love about the Freedom Manual is it's saturated with Bible verses. Bible verses is what's going to renew us. So, okay, look on page 109. Why don't we all stand up and read some of these together? I felt it when Emily had you do it yesterday. I was like, man, there's something powerful when you guys in uniform put your voices together to declare truth. Okay, so grab your books. Page 109. Let's start at the bottom, towards the bottom left hand. It says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Let's read that Bible verse, and then let's just keep reading all the way through to the bottom of 109. Let's hit it. One, two, three. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. I took you from the ends of the earth, from its farthest corners. I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your good. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hid their faces, he was not despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with his singing. Amen. Just got to get some truth in there, right? Okay. Have a seat. We're gonna pivot now and do just a couple of things. I just want to end with a punch of truth. Okay, real quick, how many of you did not get your original design yet? Anybody still need original design? Okay. Staff that are here, can you guys form pairs around the room again? And what I'd like to do is to make sure before we end today that everybody that still needs original design can get that prayer. So staff, can you guys pair up? Guys and girls, spread around the room. And then in just a second, if you still need original design prayer, find one of these staff couples and they will, or staff people, and they will pray for you. Pairs, staff pairs. Okay, and then for those of you guys that have original design, this is what I want you to do. I want you to find, same gender, I want you to find another person to pair up with. And I want you to start to go through the rejection chapter, kind of reading it through slowly, making the check marks when it identifies with something that resonates in you, like, okay, yep, that's a fruit of rejection. I see that in my life. Feel free to talk about it a little bit. Don't stay really stuck, but I want you to keep moving through the rejection chapter. You can read through that as much as you want. This is your chance. This is your chance to really read this manual, because the other weeks of DTS, there'll be a lot of other amazing speakers. So pair up and read that rejection chapter, check off things. And then when you're done with that, jump to the anger chapter and start to read through the anger chapter. Most of the anger chapter is a checklist and just prompting things about who might be a place of injustice, a person, or a source of injustice. Hey guys, real quick. The anger chapter has the checklist of like, of what you might have experienced in your family of origin or other situations. And just with your partner, just be thoughtful, man. What's the Holy Spirit bringing to mind? Jot down notes. Just make this as an active workshop time where you're really like, okay, I'm ready. What we're going to do is, if you are ready to pray today, and this is what I learned, guys, like my sixth DTS teaching freedom, I've learned that unless you're ready to pray, I don't want to pray with you. Duh. Holly did not know that. I don't understand. I'm like, I'm so excited about freedom. So sometimes the light bulbs are going on. Maybe you had a really amazing childhood and you're like, honestly, I don't have a lot of stuff to pray through. I feel pretty good. That's fine. At some point, you know, the Holy Spirit, whether you have a lot of trauma or no trauma, the Holy Spirit, you're going to feel a readiness. Usually tears come. There's a manifestation of like, I want to pray. Something is eating my lunch and I want to pray through it. If that's the case, when these teams are done praying original design, if you would like prayer, staff pair teams, if you can just stay on these walls, go to a staff pair team and they're happy to start praying you through like your first injustice. Does that sound great? Okay. Any questions? All those instructions make sense? Okay, so original design, who needs original design? Jump up and go to a staff.
Can we do one thing? Can we give it up for Holly real quick?
Thanks, guys.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.